fascinating to discover what led up to that title of becoming a Christian. Last week we talked about the relevance of the Bible and how the Bible speaks to everything. Every matter of today is already been spoken of in the Bible and the Word of God. And our challenge is to just read it and make contemporary understanding of the events of the day. Well, one of the things that is a significant event in our country and in our culture today is the matter of race relations and groups of people warring against one another. And the question might be, well, what does the Bible say about that? Well, today there is an answer to that question. Because here's what was going on in the New Testament church, which is the story of the book of Acts. Jesus came initially to the Jewish race and to the Jewish nation. And so the Jews, even though they rejected him and killed him for it, were still thinking that they were the chosen people, the chosen race. And in fact, God intended for them to be that way. But as the Jews rejected him and Jesus came forward in the power of the Holy Spirit after the resurrection, in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus intended to give the message of salvation, not just to the Jews, but to everyone. Well, Peter and the other disciples that had been with Jesus were still operating in that Jew first, Jew only mindset, while Jesus is trying to deliver the message of Jesus and the message of salvation to everyone. And so from Acts chapter 11, when you back it up, you'll see that Peter, one of the original disciples, had an incredibly unusual dream. Peter was in the middle of delivering the gospel to his race, delivering the gospel to his people, and the message was going out. But in the middle of doing that work of the church, that work of the ministry, he had an unusual dream. And in that dream, while he was resting from the ministry, he says in the dream, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 9 and chapter 10, that he was dreaming, and in his dream, there was this giant sheet that came down out of heaven, held at the four corners, and when the sheet came down and landed on the ground, the sheet was filled with all sorts of animals, clean animals and unclean. And in the understanding of the culture of the day, the Jewish race had been determined that some animals were worth consuming and other animals couldn't, but this sheet was filled with animals that were all clean and unclean, and the message of God in the dream was, get up, Peter, kill and eat, here's supper, make a gumbo, if you will, and, you know, go ahead and enjoy. And Peter in the dream said, oh, no, that's unclean. And God sent a message to him that said, what I've made clean is clean, and you can eat. And so in that message, Peter woke up from the dream, and then it tells further in the passage that he went and gave some ministry to some people who had invited him to come over. They were Gentiles. They were another race of people. And they invited him to come over to share the message of Jesus with them. And so Peter went over in obedience to the Lord and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And when he got to the place where the Gentiles were, and remember this race relation thing was still great and difficult, the dream was fresh in his mind. And he realized the dream was a message that he needed in order to feel free to deliver the message of the gospel to these other race of people. And so he told the dream again. And his conclusion was this: God is telling me that the message of salvation is for everybody. God is telling me in the dream that what God has intended is that everyone come to have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, to have their sins washed away, to have their lives cleansed and made whole in Jesus Christ. And then chapter 10, he begins to give his testimony. He begins to tell the story. He begins to preach out of his own, the overflow of his heart. And the Holy Spirit, just like it had in the first chapter, the Holy Spirit fell upon the people, and many people of the Gentile race got saved, got born again. The Spirit came on them. They began to pray in the Spirit. They began to speak in the Spirit. And Peter was looking at this, and he was realizing this was the exact same event that had happened in the upper room when the Spirit fell on us. And we got out of the upper room, and I preached, and 3,000 souls were won to the kingdom. I guess the Lord is serious when he says that the gospel message is for everybody. In the day and age that we live in, when groups of people are clustered in their own kind, if you will, and segmented one from another and warring with one another, it is an important message for us to hear today. that everybody that lives on the planet, God intends for everyone to be born again through Jesus. God intends for the conviction of sin to come to everyone, regardless of background, regardless of culture, regardless of race, regardless of anything. God intends for everyone to be born again and to be called a Christian, to be called a Christian. What's ironic of the they were first called Christians in Antioch, and Brother Brian alluded to it a moment ago. The word Christian was actually coined as a phrase by outsiders. It wasn't some church meeting where they got together and said, let's declare ourselves having a title so that we can all be together. Outsiders began to determine that they should be called Christians. It was somewhat of a term of mockery, but it was also a term of identity. And as they were called Christians, they were not called Jews anymore. They were not called Gentiles anymore. They were called Christians, and Christian, from the outsiders looking in, began to be a new term that said this is a unified group of people that have come together under the leadership of Christ. They didn't know what else to call them. And so it became a title that they began to absorb, they began to own, they began to live in as a unified group of people that weren't Jews, they weren't Gentiles, they weren't something else. But let's call ourselves and agree with the matter of being called a Christian. So the thought for the day, for you and for me, what does it mean to be called Christian? And how do we determine that people would call us that nickname as we live on a daily basis? Well, there's several thoughts I want to share with us today as we think about being called a Christian. Well, if we're going to be, first of all, called a Christian, we're going to need to be truly forgiven. Truly forgiven. I was baptized as a 9-year-old boy. It's an advantage being baptized young. Because the truth of it is, as a 9-year-old boy, and as we had small children come through the baptismal waters today, there's not that much bad that you can do by the time you're 9 years of age. Children who are raised in the faith, who are raised in the Lord, are not so much confessing a whole bank of sins that they have done wrong, but are coming to the place of declaring that they love Jesus and recognize that the sins they have committed are bad, but they come to the place of recognizing that they love Jesus and Jesus loves them and Jesus wants to give them a relationship that is forever. And so it's important to know that that's a part of the expression of salvation and baptism, but it's also important to know that baptism and salvation and this commitment to Christ is a matter to be truly forgiven for every previously committed sin and truly forgiven for everything that could be done in my life. Truly forgiven. I've met a lot of people who have a born-again testimony, but have hang-ups that have not been completely released to Jesus. Things in the past that have not been completely released to Jesus. And it says Jesus would say from the cross, you know that thing that you don't want to give up? You know that thing that you want to continue to be guilty about? You know that thing that you keep being in bondage about that you don't believe that Jesus can forgive you of? I meant business about that too. I meant business about that fill in your blank. I meant business about, I didn't come to this cross and lay my life on the line and humiliate myself for that not to be forgiven. And many of us live in this sort of almost completely forgiven state. And Jesus is saying to us that we need to understand salvation and we need to understand that living as a Christian is to be truly forgiven. If Peter could walk in this church today, he would have a testimony of being truly forgiven. The truth of it is, there couldn't be a worse sinner than Peter, and Peter would give testimony to that. Peter was minding his own business as a fisherman before Jesus came along, and Jesus came to him by the sea and said, stop fishing and follow me. Peter put down his net and followed Jesus and went on a glorious ride with the Lord for 3 years, learning everything he possibly could learn about living this life of Christ with Jesus. And then as Jesus was carted off to the cross, Peter not once, not twice, but three times, and even the third time, looked Jesus in the eye and said, I don't know the man. I have nothing to do with him. While Jesus was going to his worst moment, Peter was looking him in the eye and saying to the people around, I don't want to have anything to do with him. You couldn't get a worse sinner than that. To reject Jesus on his way to the cross. And so while Peter was in the shadows, Jesus was on the cross. Peter stayed in the shadows while Jesus went to the grave. He stayed in the shadow until that Easter Sunday morning when he came and saw the tomb was empty, hoping, I would imagine, some sort of redemption for the horrible, heinous mistake that he had made. And Jesus met him in the garden. And over the course of time, he restored Peter to the ministry that he entrusted him to. And so Peter, with that testimony in his life of rejecting Jesus at his moment of greatest need and being forgiven of something so terrible as that, Peter was willing to be used of the Lord to usher in this New Testament church that ultimately became the church for all people, all nations, all races, all kinds of folks with all kinds of matters and all kinds of sin. And every time he got up to speak, every time he gave a word of ministry, every time he told somebody about Jesus, the background of that matter of forgiveness was his own experience, his own testimony. And he could say, reading between the lines of his testimony, you want to know forgiveness? I can tell you about forgiveness because he forgave me. And friend, I want you to know, when you come to the place in your life when you realize that your sins can't be washed away by your own doing, you can't be good enough to cover them up, you can't carry them around with you anymore, when you come to that place where you just can't take it anymore, it's called surrender. It's at that point that we become truly forgiven and learn what it is like to have a reputation, to have a nickname called Christian. Not only, in order to be called Christian, we must come to the place of understanding what it means to be truly forgiven, but we also understand that we have a responsibility to live our lives in such a way that we bear Christ-like fruit. That the countenance and the conduct and the character and the conversation and our walking around activity of the day should be consistent with what is going on inside of our heart at the matter of understanding forgiveness and the matter of understanding Jesus Christ. In other words, we need to live a life that bears fruit that remains. Or another way to put it is that we need to leave a trail. Wherever we go, we realize as a Christian who's truly forgiven and understanding that in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us as believers, you realize that every time as a Christian, you walk into a room, you bring Christ with you. And the influence of your life and the leadership of where you are is to deliver Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit with you wherever you go. And so the test is this. When you walk in a room, are people in the room glad you walked in the room? By the conduct and the character and the conversation, are they glad that you are there when you're at your workplace or your home place or your school place? Are they not surprised that you would be called Christian by the way that you bear fruit in your life, in my life? Not only are we to bear fruit of a Christ-like life by the way we conduct ourselves and leave fruit that remains, that we also must be hungry for the things of Christ. To realize that the buffet of the things that Jesus Christ offers to us are for us to consume all the way down the line and not just pick and choose a few samplings of things that Christ would want for us to be a little bit of a blessing. No, He wants all of it for us. And all of it is found in the Word of God. It's found in the worship of God. It's found in the fellowship with other believers. It's found in the prayers of God praying over us and found in the prayers of God prayed to Him. And to realize that He works to answer prayers with us. And he shows us that all of this is available to us. To realize that we can bear fruit that remains, improving and growing in our lifestyle. Now, I confess to you that it's not easy to live this way all the time. We make mistakes. We fail. We forget. Things turn in a hurry. Am I speaking to anybody here about this Christ-like living? I made one of those mistakes yesterday. I was going to paint our house over in Broussard, and Went into the Steins and Broussard and walked up to the paint counter expecting to see Jason there, who always takes care of the paint for me. He knows what I need before I ask. And Jason wasn't there, and there were two other people there. And quite frankly, they weren't giving me the kind of attention that Jason did. And they said, well, why don't you just go down the aisle and pick a gallon of paint? And I just like, that's not how it's. And I said, well, I'll just go to Sherwin-Williams. And I walked out, and my guilty conscience, I mean, Joe, told me that I'm acted inappropriately. She went to the car. I was ashamed of myself. And you just sometimes forget. I don't know how well it was received, but I will tell you this, that I went back. I didn't go to Sherwin-Williams. I went back to the counter, and I apologized, and I shouldn't have spoken that way, and all was forgiven. I tried the best to leave a better trail than I started with. You ever been there? You ever forget? Sure you have. We all have. It's shameful to be like that. But hopefully it doesn't stay that way. Hopefully we can find a way out and not have that habit and be more deliberate and more intentional and less in a hurry and realize that those people on the other side of the counter at that hardware store and that auto parts store matter too. And they should have gotten better than that for me. And I'm sorry to them, and I'm sorry to confess that, but I confess that on behalf of all of us because all of us make those kinds of mistakes. When in fact, if we are going to be called Christian, we need to leave a trail. We need to bear fruit that remains. We need to walk into that store and walk out and say, boy, I've never been treated by a customer except like that guy. And that becomes the challenge of our lives as the reputation follows us around. We are truly forgiven if we're going to be called a Christian. We bear fruit of Christ-likeness in all of areas of our life, in our conduct, in our conversation, in our character, so that the community looks in from the outside and says, that guy must be, that lady must be a Christian. Not only do we bear this fruit, but we also come to the place where we're eager to be in this discipling process, to be in the process of being discipled as Peter was discipled by Jesus. They spent time together. They spent 3 years up into the night, around the fire, chatting about the things of God, waking up early in the morning, finding Jesus already out there on the edge of the camp praying, and they find themselves praying with him and understanding that this is how you must live and how you must practice if you're going to be a Christian, to be able to perform the miraculous together and experience things they'd never seen before, to be able to inculcate the lifestyle of Jesus into their lives. They were willing to be discipled. They understood through the process of Jesus coming to the earth and then through that incredible story leaving the earth to go back to be with the Father, that he left those 12, now 11, disciples to imitate him and disciple others. Fortunately, Jesus delivered to them the power of the Holy Spirit, so they weren't in it on their own. But as they moved forward in the establishing of the New Testament church, and the Holy Spirit went before them, and the Spirit of God guided them from place to place, and their words would come out of their mouth, and people's lives would be changed, they began to understand that they had a tremendous responsibility to be the disciplers of the next person, and the next person, and the next one. Can you imagine what would have happened if those 11 guys had just quit? Well, you and I wouldn't be here today. There wouldn't be any church. There wouldn't be any reason to gather. There wouldn't be any celebration or testimony or answered prayer. There wouldn't be anything. It would have stopped there. But it didn't stop there. It continued. And you and I are the beneficiaries of that discipling process. We have a responsibility as a church to be discipling people, to help people to grow from the youngest to the oldest as we continue to help people to mature. I was listening to a devotional given this week, and it was talking about Paul writing to Timothy. And Timothy was raised by his grandmother Eunice and mother Lois. I think that's which way it is. But anyway, Paul writes to them and says, I see the testimony of your life as a result of your grandmother and your mother speaking into your life. And the question was asked by the speaker in the devotional, who is your mother and your grandmother that's influenced you towards being Christ-like? Who are the people that have influenced you to be the Christian that you are? I thought back pretty quickly to my grandfather, how he took me to church at his church when I was a little boy. He was so proud of me. He wanted to show me off to his church. And he put in me a love for the church and a love for the Lord. I was talking to a guy the other day about Memorial Baptist Church in New Orleans, where I was a youth. Memorial Baptist is kind of a fledgling little church there, but it has an incredible long history of men and women being called into the ministry from that church on Veterans Boulevard, right there in Metairie, near Kenner and near the airport. And I was talking to this young man who was the youth pastor there, about 15 years younger than me, and he was telling about the legacy of people called into the ministry from this little church in Metairie. And he said, I don't know why it keeps happening, but it just seems that God keeps calling people out of this church. The church always struggles, but there's a history of years and years and years of people all over the world in ministry that have come out of that church. And I looked at Matt and I said, I'll tell you one of the reasons why. Because my dad told me this story just a few years ago. My dad sold tires and later sold tools for a living. Didn't have a college education. He loved the Lord and he loved his son. And when I was a 7th and 8th grader in that church, my dad told me this just recently, he and a group of men would meet down at the church on a regular basis and pray specifically that God would call men and women out of this church to be ministers for him around the world. And Matt just looked at me and stared. I said, my dad was a part of praying you and the legacy beyond of people into the ministry. My dad wouldn't want any recognition for that. He was just doing what the Lord wanted him to do. But you can see just how incredible your influence can be as you live for Christ on behalf of another and on behalf of another and another. So the question is, in this discipling and discipling process, the question is this: who are you discipling? Is it your children that have been baptized today and recently? Is it husband and wife? Is it someone at work? Who are you helping to grow in your relationship to the Lord? And who's growing you? Who's speaking into your life? Who have you invited into your life to be honest and truthful and candid? Who is challenging you to pray and calling you to the Word and calling you to be in Christ? Who have you invited in to be discipled so that you can be better in Christ, better with that nickname, Christian, than you are growing forward? And so Peter discovered that the gospel message was for everyone. And as a result, the name Christian stuck. They were not Jews. They were not Gentiles. They were not this color. They were not this race. They were not this people group. They were those people called, let's call them Christians. And it stuck.